So let's turn to God's beautiful, sweet and trustworthy word. And it's from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks. How you doing? Are you all right? Yeah. Warm enough? Yeah. Awake enough? Ready? Yes. Should we start? I just want to say before I start, today is my wedding anniversary. And when we were doing the prayer bit at the beginning, thank you for that. Oh, nice. I like it. Was that sympathy for Tori? I love that. I just want to say, when I was doing the thankfulness thing at the beginning, I remembered it was my wedding anniversary. And I just want to say thank you, Tor, for being with me these 29 years. Just fantastic. And I bet, yeah. Yeah. You're great. Thank you. So, we're back. Really good this morning to speak out and to hear. Well, it's really interesting when you're a speaker. You know, sometimes you say stuff and then it hits the ears of people and it kind of resonates. And as we spoke out this morning, just really sensed that God was kind of welcoming us. And I hope you feel that tonight, that there is a welcome from God for you among us. And you know, we want to be welcoming people to each other, but I just really sensed that God was welcoming people back today, and maybe God is welcoming you back today. Maybe you're feeling that. There is a story in Luke's gospel that comes up in Luke's gospel that doesn't come up in the other gospels. Do you know which story I'm talking about? It's got welcome in it. You know, when he welcomes someone back. Maybe that's us tonight. Maybe that's what's happening tonight. So welcome back, everyone. It's really good to meet. This is our holiday. We went to the Sussex. It's really pretty down there, isn't it? It's really lovely down there. We know, some of you will have heard me say this morning, so forgive me that I repeat most of what I said this morning again. But for those who are fresh, we've gone up and down the motorway, down to Cornwall as well, down and up north as well, but we haven't done this southern east corner at all. It's really nice. And so that's the first time I've ever seen the Seven Sisters. They're really, really lovely. And we went in our camper van, which is really cool. If you want to borrow it, you can-ish. this is the ensuite bathroom next door. We had a really, really lovely time camping. And just holiday is such a great time for reconnecting, isn't it? And for slowing down. And really sense that this is really important for us, isn't it? Important for me and Tori, just to kind of having got here. And gosh, you're exhausting, you guys. And so suddenly just kind of catching our breath. And we all need that, don't we? And hasn't it been great today, just on Sunday, just to have a day off, isn't it? Just what a gift. Every week it comes around, doesn't it? God says, have a day off. Thanks. Great. And as obedient followers of Jesus, we do exactly that, don't we? But isn't it great? God builds into a rhythm of life, and we get to join in too. But we also went to Switzerland with my family. My mum is 80 years old. In a week's time, she's going to be 80. And my gorgeous little Swiss mum, who was born in La Chaux-de-Fonds, which is in the Jura, in the French part, which is that's as good as my French gets, by the way. That's it. I've just done it. And we flew from Gatwick for 3 days. How brilliant is Gatwick, just down the road? That's just lovely. It's great being around here, isn't it? I'm really enjoying being around here. So Nikki gave us a lift to the airplane, and we flew to Gatwick, And then the afternoon, we were up the top of a mountain, and we just had what we call a torre, which is a family event up the mountain where you make a massive bonfire and you cook everything inside the bonfire. You chuck the cheese inside and then unwrap it. You chuck the sausages inside and unwrap it. You chuck the apples inside and then you eat it. Just absolutely fantastic. And here is us just tucking into a bit of a light lunch on the top of a hill, which took all day. So it's the way you do it. And what a view on the way back. Isn't that just, what a gift. Thank you, God. Anyway, I don't mean to boast, but that's... And for us, it is a new beginning. It feels like a new beginning. If I know that some of you are chatting to you just before the service started, that it's like your first time in the building. Well, thank you for coming in. It's always daunting just getting through the door. And I feel like, maybe the theme this evening has had that. You know, Ali, it's really interesting you chose that as your theme for prayer. That whilst it's a new beginning for Tori and I, that's clear, that maybe it's a new beginning for more than just us. That maybe God is saying something and wanting us to begin again in some fresh way. You know, sometimes we just get stuck somewhere, don't we, in our lives. Want something to change, this thing to change. Well, maybe, he said in faith, maybe there's a new beginning happening right now for us because God's on the move. Yeah. Spring is coming. Yeah. We'd love you to come to our house and I'd love to get to know you. And if you haven't signed up, please do sign up. We just want to get to know you. So my induction, Tim, where's Tim? Are you at the back, Tim? Where are you? I can't see you. Yeah, there you go. Don't you look smart? It's really beautiful. Never has a man looked more proud than right at that moment. I'm standing there next to my aunt, my beautiful aunt, Aunt Jane, and it was a great time. The Spirit comes on you afresh, and it was really good. This was the second induction that I had when the Spirit came on me and trickled his way down my back and then into my pants. And did I just say that? I don't mean the Spirit. It was definitely Gunge. It was just Gunge. And then this is my third induction. I've become part of the Reigate community this week. Because David Littlemore invited me to join him. Last week I talked about fitness, and he's an example of apprenticeship. And he is one of those who wears the bibs. And so he invited me to come. At the end of the service, he said, "So, Rich, you're going to come with me because this week we could go fitness. We could do it together." What day? Wednesday. I can't do Wednesday. I was thinking, good. He said, Monday. I can't do Monday. I'm really sorry. I can't do Monday. Okay, Thursday. How about Thursday? So at 6:30 on Thursday morning, it's a beautiful day, actually, ruined by Go Fitness, but it was a beautiful day. I arrived at 6:30 in the car park, and this ex-army guy started warming us up, and I was a bit over keen. David said, "Calm down, Rich. We've got another hour to go." I was stretching for Jesus. I was. Anyway, it was awful. It was really awful. And within 10 minutes, I was a broken man. But it was also good. And it taught me stuff about the community and taught me stuff about my walk with God. Maybe this is the kind of narrative of tonight a little bit. I've seen it because I'd walked my dog around the park so many times, but I was totally undecided. I wasn't going to be one of those with the bibs on. I was a guinea. I just wasn't going to do it. And then, David came up to me, told me the good news and smiled, couldn't have been nicer about it. This is going to be fantastic. And I had no intention of doing it. There was nothing in me that wanted to do this. Except for his power of persuasion, so I gave it a go. But I was in the undecided, and maybe you know what exactly that feels like. And then what happens is you arrive, and the door opens, and they get out these big buckets, and they give you different coloured bibs, and the newbies get given the orange bibs. And there's no shame in wearing an orange bib. They're very glad to have you. In fact, there's no shame at all. It's like church. There's no shame at all. But I mean, it is incredibly welcoming. They're really pleased to see you. They smile. They don't quite start with a prayer, but they definitely kind of like have a bit of a team moment. And they welcomed me in, and there was a kind of knowing smile. "Oh, it's your first time. Bless," sort of thing. It was kind of like, They kind of knew that I needed, a bit like I have done with some of you tonight. Oh, thank you for coming. Anyway, so they welcomed me and gave me the orange bib. And Dave said, I'll wear the orange bib just to keep you company. And so, you know, and if at any point you don't want to do anything, just, you know, relax, just don't worry. And then there's a black bibs. Now those are they're the more established, aren't they? They're the ones who've gone through the orange bib stage. I was running at one point around a beginning, the second time we'd done the run up to the beacon and back. And I was slowing down just a tad. And the woman next to me in an orange bib said, don't worry, I vomited for the first 3 weeks. I'm not sure that was supposed to be an encouragement, but it didn't really. You progress from orange bib to black bib. And they were a little bit more confident. They have to do 20 press-ups rather than 10 and all that sort of thing. And then the really keeners, the skinny people, they were the devoted, and they got blue bibs. And I didn't really like them. I found them a little bit irritating, a bit patronizing. And, yeah, you know, just showing off at the front. And the only bit that I liked them was when we had to run up the hill in between the beacon all the way up to the top of the hill back. And everyone got set off at the same time, but the orange bibs were allowed to turn around as soon as one of the first blue bib came back the other way. I was so glad when the blue bib, I hadn't even started halfway up the hill. I was there kind of, anyway, the blue bib, thank you very much, that's great. Yeah. Anyway, so this is our kind of journey, isn't it? The idea is that we would start from an undecided place, and that we'd move through the stages, and that you become, you become fit. The purpose isn't to wear a bib, or really to go round the park, or even that you might enjoy the fellowship or friendship of being in a group, but that you might become fit, go fitness. Anybody want to do that? You're still in the undecided camp, aren't you? But this is exactly what Jesus does with us, isn't it? Exactly the same kind of process that he invites us into. And many of us, maybe you in the room today, are a bit undecided about Jesus. You're not quite sure about whether you want to be an apprentice of his. You've heard about him. You're inquiring. Maybe you're a little bit interested. But you're not, having seen those Christians, how they live, you're not sure. You've got some issues, and that's legitimate, isn't it? But maybe you're new in the room, and you're starting afresh, and it feels exciting, and it's a beginning, but you're also knackered or a bit broken by the experience, like I was the day after and the day after. Or maybe you're established and in the room, and you're kind of settled in your way. Now, as I was thinking about this just beforehand this week, I was thinking that some of us, when we get established in the church, in faith, that we can become a little bit cynical. Yeah, I've seen it before, haven't we? Yeah, they're going to sing two songs, they're going to repeat the third chorus, and you know what I mean? Have you ever had that thought, or is that just me? You know, where you just know the rhythms of this thing, and you just become a little bit like, you're not in the room with everyone else, you're just a little bit outside the room, even if you're in the room. Does that make sense? Or you become a bit irritated or bored, or maybe you've seen something that has really upset you, and actually you begin to become a bit hardened to the thing, and you don't believe it anymore in quite the same way you did initially. Does that resonate with you? Sometimes we go through those bits, and so maybe that will be one or two of us. Maybe we're a blue bib people. Maybe we're on the kind of woohoo, and we're pumped up, and we're skinny for Jesus, if you know what I mean. Not many of those in the room, but anyway. Yeah. Now, the goal of all of that is maturity. As Paul would say, He is the one we proclaim. Jesus is the king we proclaim. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, why would we do any of this stuff together? Why would we do any of this training? Well, we would do it. Why would we get in a life group? Why would we go to any kind of meeting at all and be with others? So that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that we might, at the day when Jesus comes, that we might present our friends and neighbors, our brothers and sisters, to Jesus and go, ah, look, he's mature, she's mature in Christ. Together we did it. We held hands. We encouraged each other on the way. It was difficult. It was hard. We sometimes vomited. It wasn't always easy. Our bones were broken. It was difficult. But we got there in the end. We became fit. We became apprentices to Jesus. We became a little bit more like Jesus. We present each other to you, Lord Jesus, mature in Christ. Wouldn't it be great if all of us in this room were able to present one another and say, look, a fully mature member of the body. Wouldn't that be just beautiful? And wouldn't it be great to introduce other people who aren't in the room right now? And just by our example and by our encouragement and by our kind of gentle challenging, just present them fully mature in Christ. Ah, what a dream. And that's to this end, I strenuously contest with all the energy that's within me. Now, we're looking at Luke's gospel. And the reason we're doing this, and we're going to do it intermittently. So we're going to do it, the first Sundays we're going to do being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing the things Jesus did. Do you remember from last week? The prayer thing last week, that's the theme for the first Sundays of the month. The other ones, we're going to do Luke's gospel up to Christmas, and then we're going to do lectionary readings. Do you know what? Am I talking a foreign language right now? You know what I mean, lectionary readings. It's kind of like organized from the Church of England stuff. And then we'll probably, I don't know what we'll do after Christmas, but we'll have only done two chapters of Luke's gospel by Christmas. So we've got a little way to go. So we're going to kind of, at some point, pick it up again. And we'll keep coming back to Luke's gospel. So in the background of our lives for the next few years, maybe, we'll be Luke. Don't sigh. Who sighed? We're going to be following Luke's gospel. The reason for that is just that I felt a heaviness and a kind of godness about when I was thinking about, what do I do? What do I talk about? What do we talk about? What do we dwell on together when we're together in this new church? And I felt God... That when I read Luke's gospel, it kind of resonated in a different kind of way for me. And I thought, well, let's just stick with scripture and let it speak to us, do its work with us, which has got me going back to Luke's gospel in a fresh way. So really tonight is really just a taster for the rest of the series, which the rest of the next 2 years. Looking at the time. We won't try and do it all tonight. So many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke is a Gentile. He's one of the only Gentile writers in the whole Bible. Ponder to think. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah, the rest are Jews. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's a Jewish story. There's one guy who's a Gentile who writes this book. 25% of the New Testament. Interesting. If you include Acts as well. So Luke wrote Acts as well as Luke. It's one book. John got kind of stuck in the middle just to keep the gospel bit together. But the two stories go together. And what he's talking about is the fulfillment of the Jewish story. These things have been fulfilled among us that we know about. Just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the first were eyewitnesses. So he's very keen in this introductory paragraph to let us know that he's not making it up and he's gone to original sources. Which is important for us because if we're going to give credibility to this thing, we need to know on which grounds that we're looking at the story. So he's gone back to Mark, who, you know, Mark's gospel, we think that was the first gospel to read. He's gone back to Mark and he's read that and he's got that probably in his back pocket and he copies quite a bit of Mark along the way. But he's also gone back to other people. There's a piece of writing called The Teaching, called Didache. And that bit of teaching, we've got a bit of that teaching left, which is fantastic. And that's another source of teaching. That he's weaved in. But he's probably heard from people who were the first. Now, it's interesting, just in a few weeks' time, we're going to be looking at Mary, Elizabeth and Mary. You know that story about Elizabeth and Mary. And do you remember that line when Mary says, and she treasured all these things in her heart? It's one of my favourite little throwaway little Lucan lines. She treasured all these things in her heart. Where did he get that from? I think it's because Mary told someone who told someone who told Luke. And this thing kind of got passed on. I mean, I don't know how many people she told before it got to Luke. It might have been two people. It might have been three. I don't know. But it was like there must have been something from Mary's lips that she treasured in her heart that she passed on. And it got to Luke. And he wanted to make an orderly account of it. So eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to put the, and can you imagine trying to, I mean, writing a sermon is hard enough. Can you imagine trying to tell the whole story of Jesus and the whole story of the early church and put it all together and get it in the right order and make it all make sense and get the language right? And given that you're a Gentile and you don't even know the Jewish story from the inside, you know it from the outside, you've got to get all the details right. Can you imagine trying to do that? The amount of effort and detailed kind of work this guy had to put in, it's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. I mean, in historical terms, it is an incredible piece of literature. Just the effort that would have gone in to compile all these stories, to put them together in one place at one time, and to write the book. This is a beautiful piece of writing, even if you don't believe it. really fascinating. So anyway, so carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, which means God lover. Any God lovers in the room? Yeah, so this is for us, isn't it? Anyone who loves God. So that you might know the certainty of things that you have been taught. In other words, that you might grow into maturity. In other words, this is the story, isn't it? This is why Luke wrote the book, so that we might move from being undecided to becoming new, to becoming established, and then growing to full maturity. Are you with me? Yeah. This is why so he's not just writing a story. I think as a kid, because you just kind of pick up these things kind of out of the air, don't you? You kind of learn the language of Jesus just by kind of being in the room where other people are speaking it, a bit like English or French or whatever. But I kind of didn't really think too much about where the book came from. It was just there. And it was like, and we always chunkify the book, don't we? So we just take a passage out on its own, just one chunk. So we look at the story of the Good Samaritan or something like that. And there it is, boom. Disconnected from everything else. Whereas Luke hasn't done that, has he? He's put a book, a whole story together in one great, big, wonderful, beautiful narrative. And he's chosen specific bits to go in his book, and not other bits. You see that, don't you? So he's been quite deliberate about that, which is the work of an editor, isn't it? Which is, some of you will know something about that. And he's had to kind of... So the thing means something in its entirety, not just in the individual stories. And I think maybe the thing that he's trying to... this is my summary. It's obviously, every summary is wrong, if you know what I mean. So this is wrong, but it's right at the same time. The summary of Luke is that he's saying to us, listen up. Listen to Jesus. Listen to this story. Listen to the person behind the story. Listen to the fulfillment of this story and what it fulfills. Listen whether you're a Jew and listen whether you're a Gentile. Listen whether you're a woman and listen whether you're a man. Listen whether you're rich or listen whether you're poor. Listen up, everyone. This is a great story. This is the story that will turn the rest of history on its head. In fact, it will be an upside down story. It's a story that will turn the world upside down. It begins with a woman who gets the God speaking to her through an angel and saying, I will place my son inside you and you will give birth to my son and you will call him Savior, which means Jesus, which means Savior. And he will turn the world upside down. That's someone else's sermon in a few weeks' time. It's an upside down story where the poor become rich in Christ. And the world gets turned upside down and those who have will be taken away and those who have nothing will be given loads. So it's a beautiful story and it's a world-changing, transforming story. And this is the story. Listen up, everyone. It's flipping brilliant, he would say, if he was me. Now, listening matters. Do you have kids? Anyone got kids? And do you ever hear yourself saying, why don't you just listen? Why don't you just listen? No, of course you never say that. Anyone be in an office or anything like that where the boss goes, you know, just could you listen? Nobody listens to me anymore. Or maybe the boss doesn't listen to you. Have you ever thought that? And said, he doesn't listen. No point, he doesn't listen. Listening is not just écoute, is not just listening, is it? Listening is following through on the stuff that, you know, we tell our kids to do stuff, and we say that they have listened when they do the stuff, not when they heard the words. Yeah? Half the room are going, yes, and the other half over here are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. Now, Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Listen. And Luke is very keen that we listen to him. Listen up, everyone. So I'm writing an orderly account so that you might listen to him and have certainty for the things that you have been taught. And some of you are very mature in your faith, and yet we get knocked off balance, don't we? Because the world doesn't want us to be as certain, and there are many reasons to be uncertain. And we need to be certain. Luke could help us. I offer to you to be a bit more certain. Would you like to get a little bit more certain? Maybe join with me in story. Now, here's a nice thing. I love Bible geeks. Any Bible geeks in the room? This is how this here. It tells you how Luke was made up, and you can see that a lot of it comes from Mark. Matthew's got a bit of Mark as well, but there's other bits that you kind of unique to Luke, and some of it which are shared between Luke and. Does that make sense to any of you? Just kind of like you can just see that Luke is a collection of ideas and thoughts from all over the place, and he's so. Which means My point of showing you this very intricate diagram, which has lost half of the room, is to say that he was intentional about the bits that he wanted us to hear. And so my question as I was thinking about it was, why did he say why did he write down the things that he wrote down and leave out other things? Yeah? That's a good question to ask, and it makes it more fun as you're reading it, doesn't it? Because sometimes it's a bit dull, isn't it? Did I just say that as well? Did I say that? Every text has a context. So when you find your kid's mobile on the side and it goes beep, beep, and you read, have you got the gear? You're tweaked as a parent. And then you remember they got band practice, and that's okay. Because the context changes the meaning of the phrase, doesn't it? If you get a text from your boss which says, hi, babes, looking forward to seeing you later, XX. you might be surprised, or delighted, or both, or you might be horrified. And so context is everything. Now, that might be that your boss is your husband or wife or whatever, but it might be that that's not the case, in which case you might say, I don't think you meant to say this to me, and they suddenly go, oh, yeah, sorry, and smiley face or something, you know. Context changes everything. Every text has a context. So what's the context behind Luke's thinking? Are you with me still? I'm aware that I'm taking a long time to say this. Every text has a context. And I wonder what Luke's context was. So, well, this is a map of how the proclamation of Jesus being king moved across the world. Now, can you see Syria down here, right over here? Can you see Syria? Now, Syria's in the news, isn't it? It's where the Jesus story started in Syria. It's good when we pray just to remember that. And it moves across all the way through Greece and Turkey, and then it eventually moves later on into Rome. It spreads around. This is like Greek and Roman world. This was the center of the world at that time. Really amazing place, full of culture, and quite a difficult place. Now, there are many gods in this time. And the proclamation that Jesus was God, and the proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah, was controversial, to say the least. It would have had an impact. And what they did originally, Paul went along and he went to the Jewish people first, who had an idea of what the Messiah was. They had a hungering, waiting for the Messiah, longing for the Messiah. And he went and said, Jesus, the one that was crucified and rose again and ascended, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. He is the Christ. Messiah and Christ is the same word. Yeah? And some people believe this, the Jewish people believe this, and they became Messiahians or Messianic Jesus followers, which we called Christians in Antioch. Can you see Antioch in the picture, just up the top, where the star is? That's in Acts. We'll look at that in a minute. So the message of Jesus, which had an impact, started a wave across. Now, the recipients of this message were Jews to start with, but it didn't just include the Jews. In fact, it stopped at the Jews as much as it went with the Jews. So some Jews believed that he was the Messiah, and others didn't. Which was really disappointing, wasn't it? Because it was supposed to be the fulfillment of their story. If anyone was supposed to like it, the Jews should have liked it. But Gentiles, they took it on like really quickly. And quickly the church grew with a church full of Gentiles and Jewish people at the same time. Which leaves a bit of a multicultural mess in church life, doesn't it? Because they all behave different and think different and feel different. So they're having to get on. Do you know what? The other thing that happened was that the poorest people started hearing this good news about Jesus the Messiah, good news to the poor and all that. As his name was proclaimed, the poor started coming into the church. It wasn't just for the rich. In fact, the rich started giving away their money. Have you read Acts? They brought their stuff and gave it away. So there was this kind of upside. It was a very interesting. And the women started following this. They heard the news and they started following Jesus. And so Luke includes all of these types of people in his story in order so that they might see themselves in the story. Does that make sense to you? He emphasizes all of these groups of people because that's his context. So he wants to remind them that they belong in the story. In fact, they didn't just belong because they've arrived right late at the story. They belong because Jesus said that they would belong early on in the story. So you'll see all those. And the other thing that the context is that these are the people who are persecuted. They know firsthand. In fact, all of the people in this map are persecuted. They're rejected. They're on the edge. They're vulnerable. If they announce that they believe Jesus, that's a threatening thing. It's not an easy thing to do in this first century culture. All of the apostles died. All of the early church leaders were killed. One after the other. Who wants to be church leader? Because the last one got killed, and the one before him got killed, and the one before him got killed. Lisa, welcome to your ministry. No, but I mean, it was like serious. To follow Jesus was a massive thing. So all of them, so maybe that's why Jesus talks about suffering and persecution so much in Luke's gospel. Are you with me on this? That's the context. So here are some of the ideas. They're new disciples. They're the followers of the way. They are the church is people who have given up their allegiance and put their faith in Christ, in Jesus as the Christ or Messiah. The experience of persecution, suffering and contest and challenge. The reality of being poor and on the edge or women and slaves. Understanding the story of Israel in the light of Christ, because obviously they're trying to work out how does Jesus fulfill the story of Israel, given that Gentiles are coming in, and the complexity of being part of a mixed Jewish and Gentile church community, and lastly, understanding who God is. Who is this Yahweh? Who is this God who is also in Jesus, revealing himself? You have spoken through many times in many ways to different prophets, and now you have spoken in Jesus, who is God in the flesh. How does that make sense? And what does that mean for you, God, given that we now know what God is like in Jesus? So just some verses to just back that up, because that sounded good, didn't it? But you don't believe me, so here you go. Martha, Martha. Do you know the story? Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What is this an image of? Is it not an image of a woman being a disciple sitting at the feet of a rabbi? Women in the room, you're included. Right there in the beginning, Jesus pointed it out. Here's Mary Magdalene. Hey, we should name a church after that. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's another sermon, looking forward to that. The 12 were with him, and also some women, Luke says, to make the point. Yeah? It would have been sufficient to say the 12 were with him, but Luke doesn't. He goes further. He adds in the phrase, and also some women. Then he actually names them, which is fantastic, who had been cured of evil diseases and spirits. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. That's another story. Interesting. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. She worked for the government. Anyone work for the government? I know who you are. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Isn't that interesting little kind of throwaway remark? Women, you're included. In fact, we want your money. You have a chance to influence the whole of history. And this is what you did right at the beginning. You used your resources, your craftiness, your cleverness, your inspiration. You used it to make money and you gave it away to the kingdom of God. And you changed the face of the earth because you did stuff with your own resources. Women, you made a difference. The disciples couldn't have done it on their own. They were just blokes. But they had some good women behind them. There's a story. What about Gentiles and slaves? There's this really interesting story about the story about the centurion, isn't it? We don't notice that it's interesting, but this is a centurion who's getting included in God's kingdom. This is a Gentile being included in what God is doing on the earth. Now the Jews, that would have been surprising. Are you with me? So here is the story. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And they're a centurion slave. So we've got, not only is it a centurion, it's also a slave. The lowest of the low. Whom his master highly valued. Now that's interesting because it's like indicating that the centurion valued slaves, that they weren't dirt under your feet. There's a little story there. Who was sick and about to die. And instead of throwing him out like he was a piece of garbage, which is what you do with something, a tool that's no good anymore, you just throw it away. He goes to Jesus. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? He goes to Jesus and he heard Jesus. He sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. So he goes respectfully through the Jews to Jesus. The Gentile goes through the Jews to Jesus. The Gentile goes through the Jews to Jesus. Jesus, can you come and heal my slave? Can you see how all this story fits into the bigger narrative? When Jesus heard this, because he says, you know, I just say come and they come and they go and they go and, you know, all that sort of thing. And he says, When he heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Note to the Jewish non-believers in the room listening. The Gentiles are getting included before us. Why are they doing that? How is that happening? Jesus predicted it. This story that we're living is expressed right there in the story before us. Are you with me on this? And sinners, they're all over the place in Luke's gospel, aren't they? Just as we're all over the place, they're all over the place. And of course, the famous one is this one, isn't it? This is the only gospel that has this story. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to Jesus. And the Jews were upset about this because they seemed Jesus being mixing with sinners. People have missed the mark. And Jesus tells the story, well, I've come for sinners. The story that they were living was the story that Jesus was bringing to bear. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's a good reading to have when you're in a group of people who are all poor, isn't it? It's a bit less comfortable when you read, woe to you who are rich, in a room full of rich people. What about the persecuted? He finishes off the story, Luke, with, but before this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. You will be brought before the kings. These are the words of Jesus. Can you hear that? If you heard the words of Jesus again, and these were the words of Jesus to you, as this is your lived experience, you'd go, oh, thank you, that you understand what I'm going through. Before the kings and governors and on account of my name, and you'll bear testimony, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. So Jesus is giving advice to them. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Don't be surprised, he's saying, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So in the room, there were people who were worried about the impact of persecution on them. Jesus says to them directly, he says, stand firm in your offices, in your workplaces. Stand firm. This is for you. This is Jesus speaking right into your situation. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these very things and then enter his glory? Just as it was for me, so it will be for you. Making sense? And he told parables, constant telling parables. You know the one about the sower. This is where I'm going to finish. You know the meaning of the parable. You don't need to read the meaning of the parable because you know it, because you're mature. You're already mature. And also, I've gone on too long, which is why I'm skipping over the images. There are some of us who don't hear the word of God. It bounces off us. We're like the people on the path. There are others of us who hear the word, but our roots are not strong because we're in rocky ground. We wear the orange bib. We're new. And the thing is, it hurt so much the first time, we didn't want to ever go again. So we went once, and then we stopped. Some of us are like the black bibs. We hear the word with joy. We think it's fantastic. We get over the vomit thing. But then the cares and desires of the world take hold of us. Someone invites us to do something else one week, one Wednesday morning, and instead of going to fitness, we do something else. We get distracted by other things that become more important than the priority that we started off with, and we get distracted and the thorns come up and they strangle us and we die. But some of you are like blue bibs. And you hear the word and it goes into you and you understand it and you take it into your life and you start reproducing it in your life. You stand firm even in the face of persecution. Some of the seed fell on the path, others on rocky ground, some on weeds and thorn, but some on good soil. How are we doing on our apprenticeship with Jesus? And Jesus tells this story not just to challenge us. I don't think he tells that story just to challenge it. But I think Luke is writing the story to remind us that, of course, there'll be people in the room who will fall away. Of course there will. Members of our family. Maybe even me. Maybe even you. And that wakes us up. Wakes us up. Because we don't want to be that one, do we? We want to be the blue bib. Which, of course, is who Jesus was, because he was the one who followed Jesus, followed his Father's will. He stepped in, he became like a child. But he didn't just stay as a child, he grew as a man. He went through the testing. He went through the testing, and the testing was hard. But he went through the testing, and he didn't get distracted by the desires of the world around him. Instead, he continued to follow his father. "Yet not my will, but yours," he said. Became a blue bib on the cross. "Anyone who wants to be my disciple, follow me," he said. That's recorded in Luke. Why is it told you? Because it's going to be hard. Of course it's going to be hard. "Whoever does not carry their cross," Jesus says in Luke, "cannot be my disciple." So if I have a thing for you today, it's an invitation again. Josh, do you want to come up to the front and strum something appropriate? Now, it's 8:05, which is way past my bedtime. But I do want to offer you the invitation to respond to Jesus tonight. Because this very book that we handle in our hands, that took so much effort to make, has been written for our benefit, for us individually. And God is deadly serious about this, so serious that he'd send his only son in flesh to die for you and me, to live for you and me, to rise again for you and me, and to be ascended for you and me. And he gives us his life, and we can read this book, this story, and take it into ourselves. We can hear the words, and then we can try to follow it. And I'm wondering whether there are any apprentices in the room who want to sign up tonight again, who want to put on the yellow bib, or maybe swap the yellow bib for the black bib, or maybe swap the black bib for the blue bib and say, "I'm fully in tonight." Do you want to join me and stand? Why don't I pray for us and we'll sing. Father, you know everything there is to know about us. You know our sin. Oh, you're so aware of our sin. But you're not only aware of our sin, you see our potential. You see our life that we could be. You see what we would be if we were in you. You can see the mature version of ourselves, not the broken version of ourselves. And that gap between what is and what could be, that's what you dream about. That's what motivates you to send your son into the world so that we could become who we could be, not what we currently are. And so, Jesus, we hear your voice beckoning us. We hear you running down the road, Father, coming towards us, wrapping your arms around us and saying, "I'm not interested in your sin right now. I want to put the robe around your shoulders and I want to welcome you home. I want to say, welcome back. Welcome back to you. You can belong again. You can participate again. You can be you again. You can come alive in Christ again. You can be forgiven again. You can start all over again. You can receive my spirit. I will breathe into you and I will give you new life and it will be like a stream coming out of you. I love you," says God. "I love you." Father, we hear these words and we stumble out apologies and excuses and justifications, and you shut us up with Jesus. You shut us up with Jesus. You give us Jesus once again. And so we shut up and we stand in your presence, coming to you through Jesus, saying, "Here we are again. Take us. Take us as we are. We're here for you." Amen.